today. We're right at the beginning of Ephesians, and we're talking about God's blessing. Paul is talking about Christ's blessings to us. So Ephesians 1, 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ.
Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this letter which we have that was written to the church at Ephesus. We thank you so much that they kept it and passed it on, and that we can hear you speaking through it today. We ask now that you will bless the spoken words and anoint them that they might be yours, and that you will speak to all our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus. Amen. British Gas emailed me recently and rather severely told me that I'm not using all the many benefits of a smart account. It wasn't clear to me what these benefits really were, and the whole thing turned out to be yet another attempt to get me to have a smart meter, which I have so far resisted. But the company was trying to open my eyes to what I was missing, to make me realise what else I could do as a British Gas customer. All the many benefits. What does that phrase conjure up? When it's applied to customers of an energy company, it does rather sound like over-promising. But in this letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul is eager to give his readers an idea about the blessings which those who belong to Jesus enjoy. He knows this church that he's writing to really well. He lived and worked with them in Ephesus for 3 years. There's so much that he still wants to share with them. Some of Paul's letters are written to sort out a particular issue in a church, but this one is written to express the great themes of the Christian life and faith. He addresses his readers as God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. In the original language, he refers to them as saints, and that just means those who are called and chosen by God and who follow him. We should listen to this letter and remember that we are God's holy people in Ely. We are the people whom God wants to remind about all the many benefits which are ours. Like the Ephesians, we are blessed. Firstly, we are chosen. Paul tells these Christians that they are chosen. Are you one of those people who imagines when there's talk of choosing people that you won't be chosen? When I was at school, there was always this thing of being chosen or not for the netball team when we were doing PE. The two best players, the sort of tall, athletic girls that I was always intimidated by, would stand up and pick teams. And of course, the best players were chosen first. They were really getting to the dregs when they looked around at the available talent and said reluctantly, "Elizabeth." Nobody really wanted me in their netball team, and you would understand this if you'd ever seen me play. But it isn't like that at all when we're chosen by God. We read here that he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Isn't that the most amazing thing you've ever heard? Before the world was made, God knew all about you, about me, and he chose us to be changed by Jesus so that we would be holy and blameless. And it gets better. He planned that because of Jesus, we would be adopted as God's own children. A long time ago, when I was working as a nurse in general practice, there was a lady being treated for infertility. She had a lot of treatment, which was sadly not successful. We didn't see her for a long time. And then one day she came into the surgery with two little fair-haired boys, twins whom she and her husband had adopted. It was so lovely to see how happy she was. And she bent down and said to her little sons, "What are you?" "Precious," replied one of them instantly. He'd obviously heard this lots of times and he knew the answer. That's what we are to our Father God. We have been chosen even before the beginning of time, and we are precious to him. He loves us more than we can possibly imagine. And we have been adopted into his family if we love and follow Jesus. Perhaps sometimes we forget that God has chosen us. We think that we've made the decision to follow him, and it's all down to us. There's a bit in one of C.S. Lewis's stories about Narnia in which a boy and a girl decide that they want to go into that magical country, and they manage to get there by means too complicated to explain at the moment. And then they meet the great lion Aslan, who stands for Jesus in these stories. He says that he has called them out of their own world, and they're really confused. Perhaps he's mistaken them for somebody else. Didn't they do the asking? Didn't they take the initiative? "You would not have called to me if I hadn't been calling to you," says Aslan. Jesus said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit." The idea of God choosing his people is present throughout Scripture, from the time he calls Abraham and his descendants, from the time he calls his chosen people out of Egypt into the new land that he's taking them to. God has a plan for his people which will one day bring salvation for the whole world. Now the followers of Jesus are chosen people. That means us. We've been called for the purposes and plans of God. What difference does it make to our lives that we are those who've been chosen by him? We surely want to find out what we've been chosen for. Jesus talks about his followers bearing fruit. He has something for each one of us to do, something that we are uniquely gifted for. We might not believe that. We might find it hard to believe that God would choose us, that we have a place in his kingdom. Remember how he sees us, how much he loves us, how he has seen before the world began what potential we have as his sons and daughters. He chose you before you even were, and long before you had done anything. Can you remember what it felt like to be just setting out on your adult life? To have all those possibilities in front of you. Some people here are still at that stage. It's long, long past for others of us. My younger niece is at the moment going to open days and just beginning to think about university. She's clear what she wants to study. She's not sure where she wants to do it. She's got no idea what she's going to do after that. And then there's all the stuff about the grades and which place shall she choose. So much to line up and get sorted out. She's just feeling her way and waiting to see what happens next. The world can seem a bewildering place when you're 17 and looking at all the possibilities before you. But it's so exciting as well as challenging. Perhaps it seems for some of us a long time since we were at that stage of excitement and new beginnings. But however long we've been following Jesus, we need to be ready for those new beginnings, to be excited about the things that God might want to do in our lives, for something that he has for us to do, which is suited to nobody else. Maybe we need to explore what he's saying to us, to pray it through, to share it with someone we trust. What an immense blessing to know that we are called and loved by the King of Kings. Don't let anybody ever make you feel small and insignificant, because that is not how God sees you. We are chosen. We are redeemed. Is there somebody to whom you would give anything and everything? Is there someone you care for so much that there's nothing you wouldn't do for them? Whatever you have in mind just now is just a pale reflection beside what God does for his children. Verse 8 tells us that he lavished his grace on us. He didn't just give, his generosity knew no bounds. The Greek word that's translated here is all about excess, about overflowing, about doing far, far more than is necessary. We receive the riches of God's grace. The resources are immense and never-ending. If we follow Jesus, if we've given our lives to him, then we're redeemed, we're forgiven, we're in a whole new relationship with God because of what Jesus has done on the cross, because he died and rose again. As Susan was reminding us, we know and believe that Jesus wasn't just a good man, he wasn't just a teacher, he was and is the very Son of God himself. And his death for us enables us to start again, to have new birth. It's all made possible by grace. Grace, it's a wonderful word. I can remember being told when I was young that it stands for God's riches at Christ's expense, and that's not a bad definition. Someone else has said it's God doing in us and through us what we can't do for ourselves. And of course, that reminds us that we don't just need forgiving once. We need God's grace every single day. We know that when we get things wrong, as we will, as we do all the time, when we turn away from God and try to go it alone, when we hurt people, when we're thoughtless and selfish and bear grudges, then we only have to come to God in confession to know that he forgives us. Because of Jesus, grace is lavished on us. So what difference does that make to the way we live? It means we can let go of guilt and shame. We're not earning our way to peace with God. We don't have to worry that we might not be doing enough. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, reminds us there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. It isn't up to us, it's up to him. We just need to heed the direction of his spirit for our lives and live close to him. And if God forgives us and lavishes his grace on us, we need to behave in the same way towards other people. The other week, my sister rang me up and apologised for something she'd said to me which had upset me at the time. She'd been thinking about it and she wanted to put things right. I admit that I thought, well, I should think so too. She jolly well should apologise. And I wanted to have the whole thing out all over again and explain to her how upset I'd been. I didn't, because I love her and I wanted the thing to be forgotten and forgiven. But it can be difficult to extend that grace that we've been given to other people, especially if they are people that we don't particularly like. And it feels really important to us to hold on to the resentment that we have against them. You probably remember that Jesus told a parable about a man who was forgiven a huge debt, let off what he should have paid. And he immediately went out and demanded from somebody else a petty sum that he was owed. He wasn't prepared to treat the other man with the same generosity that he had experienced himself. When we praise God for the blessing of his wonderful, unstinting, lavish, extravagant grace, let's ask him to help us to be generous with our own forgiveness and understanding of the people that he brings across our path. We're chosen, we're redeemed, and we are in on the plan. If you go to London for a day, you might want to have a look at the tube map. You need to decide where you're going and how. Imagine trying to negotiate all those lines in a complicated journey without a plan of where they all end up. Maybe if you live and work in London, you might be able to get from A to B without looking at it, but that's only because you've been doing it for so long that the tube map has become part of your psyche. If you're going somewhere, you need a plan. Part of the blessing that we have received, the certainty of being chosen and redeemed by God, is that we understand God's great plan for the world. Paul says that God has shown us what his will is. He means to make everybody one in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only person who makes it all make sense. God wants people everywhere to come and know him through Jesus, and so the barriers between them can fall. Creation itself will be liberated and made new. Everything sad is going to come untrue. We read in Genesis about the state in which human beings lived before everything went wrong. They lived in harmony with nature, with one another, and with God. Then they turned their backs on him, and nothing has ever been the same since. But Jesus has come to set things right between God and humankind and between all things in creation. One day, when Jesus comes again, creation itself will be renewed, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. God's plan is to transform everything and to transform people so that they're born again into a new life and made to be more and more like Jesus. A recent survey of viewing and listening habits showed that a lot of people are avoiding watching the news because they find it depressing and frightening. There's a lot of worry and concern over the state of our world and over everything that seems to be wrong with it. But Paul says that those who trust in Jesus have the ultimate answer. I like to go to Wellney to sit in the hide and watch the different water birds coming and going. I know the names of some of them. And when I see one I don't recognise, I look it up and learn about it. I keep very quiet when there are real birders about. You know the ones I mean. They wear special outdoorsy clothing. And they have super duper binoculars or those telescopes on stands. I listen to them as they tell one another where to see some particular bird. And then I focus my little binoculars on it and try to see what they mean. Just for a minute, I see things from their perspective. I understand what's in front of me in a different way. When we understand God's plan, we see things from a new perspective, the perspective of his kingdom. We get a different idea about what's important and how we should be focusing our energy. God has a plan to bring all the people he loves back to himself. We get a different idea when we see that one day everything's going to be reunited under the rule of Jesus Christ. Jesus will make everything add up, and that's what the world is moving towards. And we have the task of showing that to people around us. So, God's holy people in Ely, do we grasp what immense blessings we have as God's children? Are we taking hold of our many benefits? If you sitting here this morning are a follower of Jesus, then you can know that God chose you for himself before the world was created, that he lavishes his grace and forgiveness on you, and you can understand the amazing plan he has for you and for all the people and nations of this world. What difference is that going to make to the way you live today, tomorrow, and for the rest of the life that he has given you? Amen.